what I'm going to say this morning is it's not going to be, you might not swing on a chandelier, but I'm going to talk about something that changed my life. And I can tell you, I have a peace about it because I don't have to worry about whether you receive this message or not. You know why? Because when I received it, it was by way of the Spirit of God. It wasn't a man like hammering, you know, down on some, you know, theological topic. Because I heard it for years. But I didn't hear it in here. And it took the Spirit of God to do that. So I could take this giant Bible and hit you upside your head with it. And trust me, you would not get this topic any easier that way than if I stood here and just yelled it at you. So I know the work has to be God's. So I'm trusting him to do this work in y'all this morning. Amen. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. You heard them singing about that this morning. But the greatest of these is love. Now I want to read something. I'm going to read something to y'all. That a great, deep, theological mind, Karl Barth. I don't know, any of y'all ever heard of Karl Barth? Okay, let me tell you about him just a little bit. Deep theological mind, one of the greatest thinkers of the earliest days of the church. He was asked, Karl Barth, famed theologian, was once asked, what is the greatest thought you ever had? Now he was asked, what is the greatest thought? Now this is one of the deepest thinkers of our time. You know what he said? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is now one of the deepest theological thinkers of our time went to a Sunday school nursery rhyme. You know, the lyrics of this seemingly simplistic, you know, this little Sunday school song people sing all over the world in youth ministries on Sunday mornings, when contemplated and illuminated by the power of the Holy Ghost, become so deeply impactful that inside we are changed forever. People don't, they sing that song, but you really don't hear it. The realization that not only do I know the sovereign God and creator of everything, but that he knows me and loves me. It will change you if you contemplate the thought. As I was praying about this message today, I thought about how many of us have been blessed to have some, you know, wonderful family relationships. You know, some of us have been blessed with either some good paternal relationships or some fraternal relationships. Many of us experience some deeply heartfelt communion in those relationships. Then there are some of us who may not be so acquainted with this type of relationship. Everybody don't have good family relationships. You know, I got some family. I tell you, yeah, let's just leave it there. I got some family, you know, they better apart than they are together. And that's a shame, but that's the way it is. Now, I know at this very moment in the African-American community, the scourge of drugs, the unjust judicial system has led to huge numbers of incarcerations. And when you multiply that by the lives lost due to this recent pandemic, you add these things together, they equal a huge number of homes where the children are being raised without a father or a mother. As a result, many, not all, but many of the children who have been raised in the environment where there's no model of stable parental leadership or a lack of that relationship, many struggle to understand what that relationship is truly like. When introduced to God as Father, the lack of personal understanding or that filial relationship can hinder them in receiving God's best for them. You start talking about the church as family, and God is Father, you know, and they don't understand it. It's hard to understand something you never had and never seen modeled before you. So some of those things you got to learn. You know, when I got married, you know, even though I was raised in a house with a hard-working, you know, stepfather and all of that. But I had to really learn how to be a husband. You know, they don't write no books about what they do now, you know. They do write books now, you know. But I didn't have no, you know, no book. I had to learn how to treat my wife. I had to learn how to be, you know, that parent. You know, that responsible parent. Because, you know, I wasn't that good at it early. You know, you're young, you're wild, you're stupid. You know, your wife got threatened you a few times, you know, then you start getting it together. It ain't perfect at first, you know. But a lot of people, you know, they don't have those relationships and they don't see them. So when they come into the kingdom of God, they struggle to understand that relationship. You know, that God is your father, that the church is your family and things like that. You know, because they haven't had good experiences with it. Most of us have absolutely no problem with wrapping our minds around the fact that Jesus loves us. We sang a couple of songs like that this morning. But too often, too many saints have looked upon God the Father as in a judgmental way, like someone that's just watching and waiting for you to make a mistake so he can bring the wrath of judgment down at a moment's notice. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. You know, many people, they know, they see Jesus is the good one, but God gonna get you. You know, just, I don't know why people have this, they have this image of God as just a God of wrath. My prayer today is that after hearing this message, and this is a message of the gospel, this is going to be simple. I'm just preaching the gospel here this morning. You will understand that it was because of the Father's deep love for you that he sent the Son to save us. Amen. There are three things, and this is my 3 points here. We're going to hit three things, we out. There are three things I would like to touch upon here today. And I promise if you grasp them, your life will never be the same when you leave here. Amen. Now, like I said when I started, if you don't grasp it, I'm not faulting you. Because what I'm preaching today is something I actually experienced and lived. I had so many preachers, you know, tell me for so long. And I mean, I'm talking about until the time I was an adult, like in my 30s. I heard them, you know, telling me God loves me, God love me, God love me, but it never really got into me until a time of prayer and study of the word, and I came to understand. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this right off the top. It might leave you with more questions than you got going in, coming out. Because when you start figuring out that God loves you, you know what your first question going to be? There it is. See, y'all got it. That's your first question. My question was why? I know me. I ain't that lovable. I did some terrible things. I was like, Lord, you got the right one? The first thing you asking is why? You know, you like, why me, Lord? Because, I mean, I know you. I mean, you know what I did. I mean, you've seen that, right? But he loves you in spite of it. Now, the first thing we want to establish is how the Father's sovereign purpose in eternity was the basis for the work of Christ. The second thing is the grounds of our hope. What is the grounds of our hope? What is our hope built upon? And then we're going to look at the doctrine of the greatest comfort to the believer. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Put my glasses on so I can see. John chapter 6, and we're going to go to verse 37. And we're going to read through verse 40. You there? Yes. Amen. Although, and this is what it says. I want you to hear this. All those, now if you got one of them red letter Bibles, you'll notice that this is Jesus talking. And it says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never. Say never. Never. I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. Say none. What's none mean? All right. That I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, when you hear God's sovereign election, the fact that he chooses people, certain people in Christ for salvation. Now, what kind of thoughts does this provoke, you know, in your head? Do you start thinking about, you know, all these crazy theological views, you know, the Calvinist viewpoint, you know, oh, the Arminian view, or, you know, the moderate Calvinist viewpoint. You know, you could clash on all these views. The Apostle Paul, after writing the revelation of God's eternal plan to reconcile people unto himself, and in his predetermined plan to justify his people by redemption of Christ through faith in Christ alone, was so overwhelmed that I want you to hear what he said. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. And I want you to hear Romans chapter 11. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Y'all fast. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. The response to the overwhelming thought of the unfathomable love of God, the triune God who in eternity past chose you, me, us in Christ Jesus, gave us to Christ that he might redeem us, reconcile us, and restore us to himself. Paul's response to this was heart-stopping, theological term, doxology. Or, in our terminology, resounding praise. You see, Paul here, he praises God. And if the thought of the triune God, I mean, if you know who God is, if you understand who he is, how large he is, how big he is, if the thought of the triune God, the omnipotent Lord of everything, setting his love and affection on you in eternity past and sending his son as a perfectly obedient servant to die in your stead for your sake that you may be with him forever, if that doesn't move you to heart-stopping praise, then you may not really grasp what it is you've been given. If you are going to understand the life and ministry of Jesus Christ at all, you must see him as the perfect, obedient servant son. Jesus said, I came not to do my will. Remember we just looked at that? He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. We see him at the time of his baptism in Matthew 3:16. I'm just going to go through. You can write these down if you want. I'm not going to turn there. In Matthew 3:16, when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the voice of the Father says, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then again, Pastor done preached it here before. as spoken, in she's talked about it in previous sermons about the Sermon on the Mount and the Transfiguration. As we see a glimpse of the glory of Christ just come bursting through, and we hear the voice of the Father again saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus came into the world as a perfect, obedient servant son. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And it says in verse 4, we're going to read verse 4 through 10. It says, "For he chose us in him." Who's the him he talking about here? Anybody know? Okay, I'll point it out to you. It says, "For he," who said that? Yeah, there you go, you was right. "For he," they're talking about the Father, "chose us," that's talking about me and you, "in him," it's talking about Jesus, "before the creation of the world." Now, when did he do this? Okay, you see this, right? Now, I'm not making this up. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In love, say in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Talking about Jesus again. In him, talking about Jesus again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He didn't just give you a little bit. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the sovereign plan and purposes of the Father in eternity past, to seek, save, reconcile, and restore us back to himself through the atoning sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. I know that was a mouthful, but the scripture explains that God knew. It didn't surprise him when Adam and them fell. This was not shocking news to him, okay? So in eternity past, it says that he chose you, predestined you before the world was created. All right? It said in love. In love he did that. That was before you got here. That was before your mama got here. That was before your grandmama got here. He had plans for you before this world started. All right? So the plan was, I know they're going to fall away, but in Christ, I'm going to reconcile them back to me. Okay? That's what that mouthful was I was just saying. That's the simplified part. It's real easy when I say it that way. So we've established that God has loved you before this world was created. You thought, see, he's not like us. We fall in love, you know. That's what we do. We fall in love. I mean, it just come up on us all of a sudden, you know. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on, you know, before we know it, you know. No, it's not like that with him. You know, and people think, yeah, Jesus loved me because he died for me. But you don't understand, he died for you because the Father loves you first. Okay? Yeah, you got that's got to get it right, okay? He loves you, all right? Now, so what's the ground of our hope? All of our hope lies outside of ourselves, okay? All of it. I remember when I used to facilitate support groups for people who struggled with addictions, the narcotics, alcohol, and other things. Now, the first step toward overcoming that addiction was to realize you were powerless to overcome it yourself. That was the first thing. You know, if you couldn't come to the point of understanding that you didn't have the strength to overcome that addiction, because if you did, you would long time ago. You got to first realize, man, you got a problem and you can't do nothing about it. And if you could, you would have already. All right? That's the first place you have to get. And I taught those groups for a while. And, I mean, I facilitated those groups for a while. And I'm going to tell you, we never approached it like with Alcohol Anonymous. And you don't, we had 12 steps. But, man, Jesus was the first step, the middle step, the last step, and every step. The Lord was in every step. You know, because like there's some of them things that say, you know, you need to seek your higher power. I mean, you could be telling them to go seek the Dalai Lama or something, man. I mean, no, you need to let them know. You need to seek the power of the Holy Ghost, brother. I mean, you can't break that thing on your own. Truth be told, if you had the power to overcome it, then you would have stopped long ago. I said that. Same could be said of all of us. We were in the world, this is scripture, we were in the world without help and without hope. There is nothing in us that could have possibly paid the debt incurred when Adam fell so tragically in the Garden of Eden. None of us qualified because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ came in our stead for our sake, as the perfect atoning sacrifice, satisfying the justice demanded of a holy God. So what is the grounds of your hope? Is it in the fact that you're a loyal member of Renew Worship Center? Is your hope grounded in the fact that I'm a tither? Oh, well, maybe it's because you believe in the inerrant word. I mean, I hope you believe in the inerrant word, but Christ alone is the basis and the grounds for all our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How many of y'all heard that before? That's been sang so many times, and it's so true. So in light of all the preceding, what then is the doctrine of the greatest comfort to the believer? Ephesians 1:4 said, we read it already. It said, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Sovereign electing love is what the scriptures are conveying here. Without God's sovereign election now, there would be no salvation. But it isn't sovereign electing love that saves you. It's Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of sovereign electing love, who has saved you. He has come into the world not to win. Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus has come into the world not to win the love of the Father for us, but as a gift of the Father to us. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't come to win God's love for you. God loves you already. Christ came as a gift to you. Many believers, we look at the cross and we think that Jesus' mission was to win the affection or love of the Father for us. And we miss the fact that Jesus came as a gift of the Father's love to us. And in the covenant of redemption, in times eternal, it was the love of the Father that sent forth the Son. To seek and to save the lost, to reconcile us and restore us to himself. Chosen in Christ. Election is in Christ, not apart from him. The Father gave to the Son a people, and that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise them up in the last day, and all that he has given to me will come to me. Remember the scripture said that? Amen. I was listening to a minister's conference, and this was a while back, and I said it here before, and you'll remember it when I say it. And I heard a quote that struck me, man. I pondered that quote for a minute. And it was by a gentleman named, he's a German dude, by the name of Gerhardus Voss. G-E-R-H-A-R-D-E-S-S Voss. And Voss said, the best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in the fact that he never began. Do you hear that? I'm going to say it one more time. The best proof that God will never cease to love you lies in the fact that he never began. Voss was simply stating what Jeremiah was commenting in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I found that amazing. Theologically, I think I knew it well, but experientially, the proof that he will never stop loving me lies in that he never began. Because in times eternal, he loved me and gave me to his son, Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time to redeem me, justify me, and eternally reconcile me to God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon understood this well when he said, everlasting love shall be the pillow on which I rest my head tonight. That is why throughout the ages of eternity, we will be asking, why, oh God, such love to me? In 1 John 3, verse 1, the apostle says, behold, as if in amazement. He said, behold, and the word behold is like, you know, flashing lights. It means stop, look, listen, like that song Bellingham used to sing. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. That's what the apostle said. And that is what we are. You realize that? Even the apostle was astonished by the love God has showed us all. Now, I want to read something. And I'm going to end with this. I'm going to read this, though. And I'm going to have some commentary at the end. But I want to read something to y'all. From... if you was in MIT, you'll be familiar with this, from J.I. Packer. And I want you to hear what he says. He says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. In no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. Did you hear what this man said? I know it was a lot, but he's saying there is nothing that can alter the feelings, the love God has for you. Do you know they say that God is immutable? Now, I hope you don't think that means you can't turn the sound off. That's not what that means. Immutable means that God don't change. He never changes. He's not one of, I'm going to be this way today and I'm going to treat you that way tomorrow. No, he's immutable. And he's perfectly so and eternally that way. So if he loved you in the past, if he loves you right now, he's going to love you for eternity. That's never going to change. God, there's never a time where you will be out of his mind and out of his heart. You will be the apple of his eye in Christ Jesus. If you're in him, he will be in you, and you will forever be united with him. Now, it's like I said in the beginning. When I first heard God loves me, and I heard it a million times, okay? I heard it a lot. And it's just like you throwing a tomato at a wall. Just hit it, you know, it didn't really get in. And I can't really remember. You know when I knew it? I can remember when I knew it. When I was in those support groups. Because I used to smoke crack at one time, y'all. I did everything. I got high, I did all kind of stuff. But I was in those support groups. And when I started the groups, I told y'all before, I started those support groups, man, and the room used to be empty. I started support groups with no support. I would go up there in Abundant Life in that church on the top floor, and nobody was allowed to come up there on Monday nights, and I would just sit them chairs in a circle, and I would pull out all my material, and I would sit there, and I would go through the whole thing, you know. Yeah. And I did that, and it went weeks, and it seemed like wasn't nobody coming. Then one day, one person came, you know. Then one day, another person came. But it was moving through that material and studying the scriptures and coming to realize God loves me. And the thing that it shocked a lot of us is that we were some of the most unlovable people on the planet. But it didn't matter. He didn't start loving me when I clean myself up. I only clean myself up because of him. It started with him. He did the work. I had to come to the realization of what that scripture says in Philippians. That is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a powerful scripture. You know what? Let me read it to you in another translation. I want you to hear this in another translation. Because sometimes, you know, another translation can do more justice to something than here we go. I want you to hear this in the New Living Translation. For God is, and this is Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's what Philippians says. For it's God. He loves us so much. He really does. And we try to, and we think, you know, that when I do something good, you know, we want to pat ourselves on the back. But some of us don't realize, you know, we waiting for God to do this miracle in our life. You don't realize the fact that you pulled your car up here this Sunday morning, that's a miracle. You don't understand that is God working that in you. You're not dragging yourself out here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, coming out here to clean this building, to tend to these saints. You're not doing that on your own. That is God working in you to do what is pleasing to him. You got to recognize what God is doing in you powerfully right now. Don't overlook those small things. You never would have wanted to do that when you was out in the world. That is God working in you. Give yourself some credit for God really using you. A lot of times, you know, we look for these, you know, we look for the macro and we miss the micro. You know, it's them small things that he's doing, and then and if you're not careful, you get to a place of unthankfulness. And God doesn't, he doesn't like that. So he uses us every day, and he loves us so, and he gives us the strength and ability to do what pleases him so that we make it across the goal. You don't walk this walk on your own. It's impossible to live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't. You have to trust him. If God doesn't do the work, if the Spirit of the living God isn't empowered in you to do it, then it doesn't get done. All right? That's why I said in the beginning, this is a message that some of you will hear, some of you will get. There's no pressure on me to even, you know, make sure you get it, because I know the Spirit of God has to do it. He had to do it in me. There ain't enough Bibles to beat you upside your head to make you to get it. But the work got to get done in here. And only the Spirit of God can do that. And if he's done that today, then amen.